All right.
Okay, Parshat Tzach. So much to talk about. Very exciting. So we begin with God saying, okay, if you feel like it, send people. You know, you buy a camera. Describe to me your process of buying a camera. The Parshat begins, by the way, on page 798 and 799 in your Chumashim. You're buying a camera. Describe to me the process. Okay, better. You're redoing your kitchen. Okay, there's a group of ladies. I'll use a stereotypical example, even though it grates against me. You're doing your kitchen.
Yeah, right.
You're doing your kitchen. Why is it easier?
Why? Because there's so many steps in the kitchen.
Okay.
Yeah, it can be.
But there's something in common between buying a camera and building a kitchen. There's something that you do before you buy it.
You
do research.
Exactly.
You do research, you look into it, you interview different contractors, you read consumer reports, whatever it is that you're doing a significant amount of research before you do it.
You're buying a good one,
let's say,
not a disposable one.
Right. That's what I'm saying.
That's the one I go
to. Okay. click,
research for that.
Now, let's say, okay, let's step it up a notch, you're moving. Okay, when we moved here, we came out here for a week to look at houses. I got to see the Beis Yaakov production, you know, really feel flavor of Detroit. To understand what the different, I'm joking. I mean, I really saw the
production.
Yes, I saw the Beis Yaakov production. I was here. It was in February.
What kind of production?
Oh my gosh, you'll have to go next year. It's fantastic. Rachel, tell her when it's next year, okay? No, they dance and they sing and they have a play. It's really beautiful. No, it's girls. It's girls dancing. No, it's not. Okay.
Sure. No, it was very good.
It's like the Rockettes, right? You don't like the Rockettes. All right, I'll tell them. Okay, so I came out for a week. We lived in the Unger's basement for a week, and we investigated, and we looked. We drove around Southfield. We drove around Oak Park. Where do we want to buy a house? What neighborhoods do we want to be in? Okay, I found the house I absolutely loved. It was on the corner of Sherfield and Wood Villa.
That is nice there.
It's a beautiful house. Doesn't matter. We look into it. It was a beautiful kitchen. It had a bathroom near. It was a ranch, but it had a bathroom near the kitchen and dining room area, so people didn't have to go into my bedroom area if they needed to use the bathroom, which was very important to me. And it was like, it was beautiful. Problem?
Berlin Bobbitt.
No?
Yeah, by Lauer.
It was, there. No, Wood Villa. Wood Villa, further down. It was too high out of my price range. Okay, so that's not good. So we went looking for other houses. We were driven around by all the realtors in our shul. And then I get a phone call from a young woman named Beth Isaacs, who we had met the time before when we came in, and she said to me, you know, there are two houses for sale on my block, for sale by owner. So we went down and we looked at them, and the second one, lo and behold, was the new perfect house for me. And that's where we've been living for the last 6 years. But we did significant, and then, you know, Abe Selesny came out and did the run through. He did an amazing job. We gave him power of attorney. He took care of everything for us. We had the inspector came out and inspected the house, and you have to close the house and all the steps that you put in, and somebody mowed the lawn for us. And, you know, all these things you have to build a house. There are a lot of people involved. There's a lot of investigation involved. There's a lot of research involved and a lot of work. Correct? To buy a house.
That's just the one
thing. Okay, right. You're going to the land of Israel.
Uh-huh.
You all knew where I was going with this. Mm-hmm. You're wondering just when I was going to get there already. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's all my favorite. So you go to Eretz Yisrael. You're going to the promised land, the holy land. What are you going to do? You're going to read consumer reports. You're going to watch the news. And you're going to send out a recon mission. You're going to send spies. To take a look and see, and by the way, the word that the Torah uses is related to walkers, miraglim, baragel. They would like walk, you know, around. La Torah to Aris, their goal was to check it out, to just report back. Moshe gives them a list of questions, they come back with a list of answers, and all of a sudden all hell breaks loose for some reason. Now, if we're sending these people, what kind of people are you going to choose to send? Liable, trustworthy people, outstanding members of the community, right? And do they do that? Yes, they do. Those are the kinds of people that they send. Reliable, trustworthy, upstanding members of the community. So you're sending them with a list of questions. They come back, I'm telling you, they gave you a list of answers. Do you assume that it's true?
Yeah.
Okay, then why? But their report is negative. God tells you the land is positive. They're coming back with a negative report. What's going on? So we look at Nechama, her shalach number one. Her first article on Parashat Shalach called Fact and Opinion in the Spies Report. That's what went wrong. Some of it was fact, some of it was opinion. There was editorial there. I'm on page 135, Facts and Opinion in the Spies Report. In the previous Sidra, we were treated to an account of the backslidings of the children of Israel, their lack of faith, their preference for onions and garlic rather than the sustenance afforded them by divine providence. Similarly, rather than be borne on eagle's wings to the promised land, they prefer to be guided by the report of spies and secret agents. God does not prevent man from going his own way, even if it be an evil one. Our sages said man is led on by the path he wishes to pursue. In other words, while God maybe didn't intend for the Jews to send spies to the land of Israel, once they decided to send spies, he certainly was going to involve himself in the process. Therefore, this is what the Torah is meant to imply when it says, Shalach lecha anashim. And if you look in your open Chumashim, on page 798, by Daber Hashem el Moshe le'mor, God spoke to Moshe. And he said, Shalach lecha anashim, send men. Send men. Vayaturu et Eretz Kanaan. Let them check out the lands of Kanaan, Asher ani notein lebnei Yisrael, that I'm giving the Jewish people. Ish achad lematei avotam. Send one person from each tribe, tislachu, kol nashi bahem, all of the leaders. That's who you should send. And Moshe did, and he sends a whole list of people. So if Hashem never intended for them to send out Meraglim to the land of Israel, why is he telling Moshe, Moshe, I'm commanding you to send Meraglim to the land of Israel?
How do we know that he didn't intend for us to send?
How do you think?
Because he promised that you're going to go there?
His promise right. Should have been enough.
Exactly. Right? His promise should have been enough. The whole thing backfires at the end, and we're assuming that if it was God's plan, it's not going to backfire, because God's plan is perfect. And the only one who messes up God's plan, and you can look at this in the whole history of this big fat book, is people.
Right.
Okay. So in other words, if it couldn't have been God's plan to send spies, there's too much room for error. The margin of error was too large. Great, thank you.
As well as two men came back with positive reports, the other 10 could have as well come back with positive reports.
Although personally, when I'm in a room with 12 people, the chances of all 12 of them being positive about anything
is remote.
But if they're all going to agree, it's all to fetch. They're not going to all agree that something's great.
But God thought that you're sending reliable people. He will save the land as I see it, as I tell you. It's with milk and honey. Now, they came back and said, yes, it is the land of milk and honey. But also the people there are giants.
Right. We'll get there in a minute. Yeah.
Wasn't it something like they were going to do it anyway?
Right. So that's exactly
right. And therefore,
right. So
God
the question.
Said, let's set the parameters.
Good. So that's the answer to the question, which is right in the next line. She's quoting Rashi, or she's quoting the rabbi, saying, "Ani eini mitzaveh. I am not commanding you. Im tirtzeh shalach. But if you want to, then send. Ani amati lahem shi'tova. I'm telling them it's good. It says I'm going to bring you up in the affliction of Egypt, El Eretzavat Chalab Udvash, to land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, he says, I'm not commanding you to send. Shlach lecha doesn't mean I'm telling you to do it. It means I'm not commanding you, but if you want to, this is how to do it. Make sure that you do it right. Not only did he tell Moshe it's okay, he set up the parameters to ensure, hopefully, to narrow that margin of error. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Am I using that right phrase? Okay. But the Israelites prefer to rely on the reports brought there by their spies rather than on the Almighty's word. I'm on the bottom of 135. However, although man is given free will to follow his own devices, he's nevertheless afforded the opportunity to mend his ways and help to steer him clear of pitfalls. In other words, man, really, he's allowed to make his own choices, but he's also given the opportunity to fix up those choices if he makes the wrong ones. Consequently, the men chosen to spy out the land were those specially suited to the task, the elite of Israel, the leaders of the people. So we must understand the verse which states, Vayishlach otam Moshe al pi Hashem. When Moshe sends these people, sends these princes, these high representatives of the Jewish people, these upstanding, trustworthy people, the Torah says he's sending them al pi Hashem. So what does that mean, that he's sending them as al pi Hashem? She says that you have to understand that Hashem is giving them the opportunity to do it in the right way. The correct policy would have been for them to have relied on divine providence, but since they wished to send in advancement to scout the territory, Hashem would not interfere with their design, but on the contrary, help them carry it out in the best manner possible. The initiative, however, was theirs, not his. Now she talks about that the questions to which Moshe charged them to bring clear and precise answers are six in all. And she lists the questions. Number one. See the land, what is it? And the nation that lives in it, is it strong or weak? Is it small or many? What about the land within which the nation lives? Is it good or not so good? What about the cities that they live in? Are they fortified? Are they like b'machanim? Are they camps, like tents without any wall around them? Or mivtzarim? Do they have walls around them? And what about the land that people aren't living in, the rest of the land? Is it fertile or is it lean? Is there trees or not? It says Nachama on page 137, their terms of reference were clearly defined, and they came back and gave their answers. The spies unburdened themselves on three occasions. The question that I'm asking you before we continue in Nachama is, what were their answers? And I have for you a little worksheet tonight. I know you don't love it when I do it, so I don't do it every time, but you know, I shouldn't be doing all the work here. So my little worksheet is, you can work in groups. I have here a chart for you, and I did it the Hebrew way because the one I'm going to hand out to you next with the answers on it, I quoted from the psukim. But use the psukim that you have in front of you that I reference up here, Bamidbar 13, 17 to 33. And on this side, if you'll write the inquiry, the question that Moshe had them look into, I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, I have 7 boxes here. There are only 6 inquiries. But then read further in the psukim and see if you can put in on the report side which answers answer the specific questions. My sheet, the next sheet I hand out with you with the answers on it, are quoting from psukim. Feel free to write it in Hebrew or English. It's entirely up to you and your comfort level. The question and the answer. But I wrote it fancy. Inquiry and report. There are 6 questions. But there's a 7th, there's a response down here that doesn't parallel a question, so I left that. All right, let's reconnect, reconvene, rejoin, rediscuss.
Reassemble.
There you go. Okay, I'm going to read through the psukim first. I'm going to start in the middle of the questions on page 800 and 801 of Pasuk Chak. Verse 20. Is the land fat or thin? Are there trees or no? I actually put this as number 6, not as a question. You'll see, I'll show you in a minute. But it's this is a directive that he told them, don't forget, please, I want you to bring back from the fruit of the land. And then the Torah narrates for us, and by the way, it was the season of the first grapes, the best grapes. So he knew, like here he was hoping that you have the kedem. You know, it's always interesting to me that I think we've mentioned this, right? The sign of the Ministry of Tourism in Israel is the grapes. And the sign of the spies who spoke badly about the land of Israel. But, I think I've mentioned that before. in there.
They really were bad. They told the truth.
So that's what we're trying to understand. Did they give fact or did they give opinion? How much of their report was fact and how much was opinion?
So he knew.
Moshe knew that it was a time of good grapes. So he said, bring back fruit, you know, knowing that that would be, that would lend them the ability to say something, at least one thing positive about the land of Israel. Yeah.
How would Moshe know that?
He knew the time of year. He knew something about, I don't know how he knew the agriculture. I think Moshe knew these kinds of things. Like, knew about how the world, right.
Well, wait,
I think he knew how the world, what else do you think he did? I mean, I would say he read, but there were no books.
Well, what about Egypt and Israel? It's the same.
Right, so he knew, except, right.
Same weather.
It's similar weather. It's similar weather. So I think it's seasonal, seasonally. Okay. Vayalu vayaturu et haaretz, and they went up. We have this concept of Aliyah going up to Eretz Yisrael, and they toured out the land, Mimidbar Chin, from the desert of Chin, Ad Rechov Lebo Chaman, until the road that goes towards Chaman. Ve'alu ba'Negev, they went up from the south. Ve'bo ar Chevron, they came to Chevron, and lo and behold, who do they find in Chevron? B'sham Achiman Sheshai V'Tamai Yolidei Hanaf, they find these three children of a giant. V'chabron Shavas Hanim Nivnetar L'Shnei Tshoan. By the way, for reference, you should just understand, the Chevron was built 7 years before Tshoan in Mitzrayim. We're not discussing this section tonight. V'yavo Anachal Eshkol, they came to the valley of Eshkol, the Anachal of Eshkol. V'yichutu Misham Zmorah, they cut from there a bunch of grapes. A cluster. Thank you. The Eshkol and Avim, sort of, and a bunch of grapes. Vayishal Bamot Bishnayim, they carried it on a stick with two people. Umina Rimonim, Umina Chainim, and also they took from the pomegranates and the figs. Lamakom Haukara Nachal Eshkol, they called that area Nachal Eshkol, the valley of the bunch of grapes. Alodot Eshkol, Sherkhaitumi Shaminezel, because of the bunch of grapes that the Jewish people cut from there. Fine. The Shuva Mitra Arabs, here's where the story gets interesting. They come back from touring the land, Mikhei Tabar and Yoni after 40 days. But Yehu Be'alo Al Moshe Be'al Aaron, they went, they came to Moshe to Aaron, Be'al Kol Adapin Eshoel, the whole congregation of the Jewish people, and went back to Haran Kadesha, to the Paran Desert near Kadesh. Ve'eshivu Otam Davar, and they returned to them a report that Kol Ha'eda, and to everybody, Vayar'u Mitpri Ha'aretz, and they showed them the fruit of the land. Vayishapru Lo, and they told him. Notice how what happened. We had a switch here. From the plural to the singular, which means they showed the congregation of Israel, they showed them the grapes, and then they turned privately to Moshe to give him their private report. And what was the private report? Vayomer, they said, I'm in Pasuk HaZayin, the last line of page 800. Banu el ha'aretz asher shelachtanu, we came to the land to which you sent us. Begam Zavat Chalav Udrashi. Also, it is a land flowing with milk and honey, Vizera Perya, and here are her fruits. Ephes. The word Ephes in Hebrew means
nothing.
Zero. So we're going to leave that word. That word could mean but. That's a good translation of it. There are other translations of Ephes. Ki Az Ha'am. Do you have a drink of water? Okay.
Okay.
Thank you. That was so kind of you. Very generous.
I have more.
The nation is strong. Which nation? Hayoshev Ba'aretz, who lives in the land. Ha'arim b'tzurot gedolomot. And the cities have huge fortifications. V'gam yilidei ha'anak re'inu sham. We saw children of giants there. Amalek Yoshev Ba'aretz ha'negev. Amalek is living in the south part of the land. They know Amalek already. Amalek has already done their deal on them. The Achitiva, Yevusiva, Amori, Yosef, Bahar, and these three nations live in the mountainous area. The Aknani, Yosef, Al-Hayam, and the Aknani live on the western side, the Al-Yad, Hayarjain, and also near the Yarjain. They're giving this report to Moshe. The Yahas Kalev et Ha'am El Moshe. Kalev silences this group of people, meaning the Am, referring to perhaps just the Meraglim. He quiets. One of my favorite Hebrew words from the Torah, because it sounds like it is. Adonamahia. There you go. Vayomer, he said, Alona Ala, we can do it. Be a rational time. We will conquer the land. Kiachol Nuchala. We can do it. But Hashem Asher Aluimo, but the people who went up with him said, we can't do it. Why? They're too strong.
Yes.
Then what did they do? Then they turned around for Moshe. Vayotziu dibat ha'aret asher tavrota el b'nei Yisrael. They turn away from Moshe. Moshe's not going to listen because Kalev is Moshe's brother-in-law. Kalev is married to Miriam.
You're right.
Okay. Kalev is his brother-in-law. Yoshua, who hasn't popped up yet, is his assistant, but even when he will, like, whatever, you know, they're like family. They're protective. Of course he's going to listen to them. So if he's not going to listen to them, then they're going to turn on the Jewish people, say, if he won't listen to us, we'll tell you, because you got to believe us. And what do they say? What do they do? The Torah gives us an editorial. Yotziu dibat haaretz, they were motzi dibat, which is the, that's right, which means they were telling truths or falsehoods. Falsehoods. Mevi diba is truth. Motzi diba is falsehoods. They were telling falsehoods. Asher teruah tal b'nei Yisrael to the Jewish people. Ha'aretz asher banu b'ala torota, the land that we passed by. Eretz ochele yotzveha hi. It eats its inhabitants. V'chol ha'am asher ra'inu v'tochan shemidot. Anyone we saw there refused. B'shem ra'inu et ha'nefilim b'nei ha'anak min ha'nefilim. We saw the Nephilim. Do you remember we heard about the Nephilim? The Nephilim were giants already from Abraham's time. And we'll be in our eyes like grasshoppers. And that's how we were in their eyes. And what's the reaction to this of the Jewish people? They lifted up their voices. And I'm sure you're familiar with the Midrashim on Balayla Hahu. On that night, was Tisha B'Av. And Hashem said to the Jewish people, you're crying for nothing now, right? I will give you something to cry about.
Do you get the impression that when they were, during this 40 days they were there, they were literally like spies? They were sort of, you know, in dark clothes and sneaking along?
I do, because I think it sounds from here that they were identifiably different than the inhabitants, the indigenous inhabitants of Eretz Canaan. So I think that they did make every effort to be quiet,
okay,
and to be secretive, rebuke. Plus, they don't want to let them know that the Jewish people are coming, that wars are coming. They don't want to tip them off to that. So I do think that they were spies, and that's why the spies things come out, because that makes sense that that's how they conducted themselves. So let's go back now and look at our answers. I'll hand out, these were the answers. Just because I divided it up this way doesn't mean, of course, that you need to. Thank you. I'll put my extras in here. I just wanted to point out to you, on my answer side, I put numbers. The numbers are the order with which the spies answered. No, if that makes sense to you. Here, I have another one here. The order that the spies answered, that's what the numbers mean. So the first thing they said was number one, the second thing they said was number two, then number three, then number four, then number five. In other words, they didn't answer the questions in order. Okay? Re'itamata aretz mahi. You'll see what I underlined is the categories. Look at the land. What is it? How did they describe the land? Gam jabat chalav izrashi. It's also, it would be interesting to look into what are they including in that also. Also included in what, but that's for another time. It's also flowing with milk and honey. That's Ha'am Hayosheb Alah, the land that it, the nation that's sitting there. Two questions he asked about the nation. Are they strong or weak? Are there many or few? The answer he got is they are strong. He asked Ha'am two answers. Right, they are strong and they're children of giants. Question three. Umaha Aret Asherahu Yosheba. What about the land that they live in? Hatovahi Imra'ah. No answer that I saw.
Going back to the people, what is it? I took it to mean that there were many because they described there are inhabitants in four different places. So I took that as, are there many or few? There are many. Okay, they're all over. Good, okay. And what about also? Yes, good.
Yes, good. Good.
What about Eretz Ochel Yosheb? I would say that's a bad answer.
Right, but they didn't, that was an until they turned to the Jewish people. I was looking at their original report. But yeah, that's good. because they changed their story. They add that in. They didn't say it's a Moser.
Okay.
Yeah.
When it says recent Moser, it's Mahi. I took that as a generic question because
it could be a, yeah.
What about it? So then there are categories. What about it?
Okay. That's
the
fine.
The fertility, the population.
That's fine.
That.
Good. Okay. Like I said, just the way I divided it is not the only way to divide it. Baharim, the cities, what about the cities that they're living in? Are they in tents or are they in actual cities? The answer, they're in real, actual, super fortified cities. And he asked them, the last thing he asked them was to bring from the pre-haaretz, to bring from the fruit of the land. And they did bring from the fruit of the land. That was one of the first things that they said. And I put on the end what you put as an answer to a description of the nation, since it was the last thing they said, I took that as something that they were sort of trying to throw in to intimidate Moshe, as opposed to, I wasn't sure, again, where that would exactly fit in it, although you could put it in the description of the Am. So let's go back now to Nechama. Now that we've read through, so that you see there are three different reports. You have report A to Moshe, and then you have Kalei's shushing. You have report B to Moshe, meaning Kalei's shushing is we can go anyway. Report B is we can't. And report C, where they turn around to the Jewish people and say it's a land that eats its inhabitants. And a land of giants. A land that eats its inhabitants. Which Rashi explains, by the way, that they misunderstood that there was a big plague that God sent. This is great. God sent a plague through the land of Israel so that the giants would not be focused on these spies and they could get in and out easily to involve the giants in taking care of their ill and in burying their dead. And when they saw the giants, all of them were burying their dead, they called it a land that eats its inhabitants. How do you bury in Egypt?
Standing up.
Not in the ground.
Up.
Right.
So what does that have to do with eating?
Because they are putting their dead in the ground.
Uh-huh.
Perhaps. And it was a totally different method. Perhaps. Okay. So let's study their words carefully. As Nechama says on page 137, their terms of reference were clearly defined when they left. They came back and gave their answers. The spies unburdened themselves on three occasions. Let us study their words carefully. Immediately on their return, they reported as follows. We came to the land that you sent us to. It's flowing with milk and honey. Here's the fruit. Nevertheless, Ephes, however, the nation is very strong that dwells in the land. They have very fortified cities, and we saw children of giants, and Amalek is living there, etc., etc. The second occasion was in reply to Kalev's soothing words of encouragement, Alona Alevi, Arashnon Tak, Yochom Nuchala, let's go up, we can do it, we're able to overcome it. To which they replied, Lo Nuchala Lo Talam, Ki Chazak Mimenu, we cannot do it because they are stronger than we. On the third occasion, they unburdened themselves, not to Moshe, he sent them, nor to their colleague Kalev, but Israel to Jewish people, and that's when they said the eating of the inhabitants thing. What characteristics distinguish their words on these three different occasions, and how do they combine to culminate in sin and rebellion against the Lord? We look at it, we say, they're reporting. What's wrong with this? What's bad with this? Why is it such a, we call this story Chet HaMeraglim, the sin of the spies. What makes this a sin? Superficially, says Nechama, their words on the first occasion constitute nothing more than an objective report. Answers to the question asked by Moshe, which is why when I made my chart, I confined myself to their first report.
Mm-hmm.
Because you would assume that their first report to Moshe will be as objective as possible. They gave the desired information on the land, its inhabitants, and their cities. Indeed, Ramban asks what was wrong with their report. He makes the point that the spies only carried out their instructions. What was their crime in simply giving the information that the people who live there are a fierce lot? Had they been sent to bring back false reports? They're saying they're strong. They're, you know, what's wrong with that? However, if we examine their words closely, we shall notice that they were not really so objective. A subjective tinge can be detected in their reply when they contended that all the good points of the promised land would avail them nothing, because the inhabitants are too powerful and their strongholds too formidable. This reminds me of my 11th grade Chumash year. I probably told you about this before, where I kept failing Chumash tests, and the teacher would send us home to read a Ramban. And I would go home and I would read the Ramban, and I would come and I'd say, I know what he says. And she would call in somebody else, thank God, because I would have been mortified. and this other person would tell her what Ramanujan is. Totally the opposite of what I said.
Oh.
And the teacher would say, perfect. And I'd say, oh my gosh, what was going on? I was like missing, there was a word that I didn't understand, so I just sort of skipped it.
You're missing the point.
Sometimes, right, one word can really be the point for the whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what our situation is here. This one word, this FS, is what we're really hinging the report on. This is indeed the top of page 139. This is indeed how one of our Spanish commentators, Yitzchak Arama, interprets their behavior in his classic work, Akedat Yitzchak. Their crime, he avers, lays in the fact, instead of acting as neutral observers contenting themselves with the fact, they gave their opinions. He brings this home by the following parable. It could be compared to a man who says to his agent, go to the warehouse, have a look at a talit the merchant has in stock, examine it carefully for the quality of the wool and linen, for size, appearance, and price, and let me know as I wish to purchase it. If the agent returns and says, I had a look at it, the wool is pure, it's long and wide, greenish and reddish in color, and the price is 100 gold pieces, he's carried out his mission correctly. But if he said, I had a look at it, the wool is pure, it is long and wide, but it is reddish and greenish in color, and it is very dearly priced at 100 gold pieces, then he has exceeded the bounds of his mission and become instead an advisor. This is as a result of inserting the qualifying word, but. Similarly, the spies qualified their description of the conditions they saw by the significant word, nevertheless, FS. The people are fierce. In their report, there was already a nuance of their own subjective feelings regarding the possibilities of conquering the land, which came out in the open after Kala's spirited reply to their mutiny. Inspired by their tangentious report, Lo nuchal la'alot el ha'am ki chazak hu mimenu. Here, it is interesting to note the differing midrashic and literal approaches to the interpretation of the word mimenu. What does the word mimenu mean? From us, right? Chazak mimenu is stronger than us. What if I want to say it's stronger than him? How do you say it in Torah words? Exact same way. Chazaku mimenu. It means stronger than we are and stronger than he is.
Mm.
It has those two meanings to it. In Hebrew, it can refer to either the first person plural or third person singular, either than we or than him. Page 140 on the top. The plain meaning of the text is obviously they're stronger than we. Mimenu. And that's how we read it. And it's probably how our school translates it. Yeah, it's too strong for us.
Not in Torah, not in biblical
Hebrew. We cannot conquer the inhabitants of the land because they are stronger than we. However, the Midrash cited by Rashi states, they meant it in reference to him that is above. That changes the whole story. In other words, they implied that the people of the land were stronger than him, than God, interpreting the Manu in the third person. But where would Rashi come off with saying something like this? All because of the word FS. The word FS, no pun intended here, nullifies any part of their positive report. That's really what it does. The word FS, null, zero. All that we have said until now means nothing because they're too strong. It could be the greatest, most amazing land in the world, but we can't get it. It could be the best house with the best kitchen and the best bathroom, but it's out of my price range. That's just what it is. We cannot have it. What prompted the Midrash to adopt such an explanation, which seems so far removed from the plain meaning of the text? The Midrash apparently aims to bring out not merely what was on their lips, but are probing deeper and unfolding their inner thoughts. The Midrash is good at that. In verse 29, where they spoke about Amalek living and all the nations living all around, they had already made the point that the cities were heavily fortified, the people are strong, a fact that Caliph had not denied. He merely encouraged them by telling them, in spite of these obstacles, we can overcome them. That's what happened. Remember report A. They're really strong. It's going to be really scary. And Kali says, it's okay. We could do it. Come on, let's go. And they turn to him and say, no, we can't. Kali does not explain how they're going to achieve this and by whose aid. But presumably implies they should rely on divine help. It was this trust in God which the spies are repudiating. They said, for they are stronger than we, but repudiation of divine providence was implicit in their behavior. What they really meant was, therefore, they are stronger than him, than God, in whom Moshe, Aaron, Caleb, and Yeshua ultimately placed their confidence. As is often the case, the homiletical, the word homiletical means midrashic, the interpretation. and the literal meaning of the text do not contradict, but rather complement each other. This, I have to tell you, this is the beauty of the Midrash. The beauty of the Midrash is not in telling us what happened, but in telling us what's behind what happened. You know, you have that question all the time. You hear a Midrash. Did it really happen like that? I get that, especially in school. Is that really what happened? Is that the truth? The point of the Midrash is to tell you the deeper underlying truths of what's going on. It's unbelievable here. They say, Chazaku minenu. We're reading the psukim through. We automatically assume it means stronger than us. And yes, that is what they meant. But what was their motivation for being so negative about it? So defeatist. On the third occasion, the bottom of 140, the spies make no bones about the matter and unrestrainedly reveal their feelings, casting to the winds all pretense of objectivity. They brought an evil report to the Jewish people of Bnei Israel Lemor to say, Ha'aretz asher avarnu bala torota, the land that we passed through to tour it, Eretz to look at it, to explore it, Eretz Ochelet Yoshvehahi. It's a land that eats its inhabitants, V'chol Ha'am Asher Ra'inu B'tochan Shemitot. Everyone we saw there are people who are humongous. Here we're faced by an obvious contradiction in their statement. If the land that consumed its inhabitants, how did there exist men of great stature? Right? If it's a land that consumes its inhabitants, why are there men altogether, let alone great men? Two explanations are advanced by commentators, one by Sephorno, who suggests that what they meant was that the land and climate were so detrimental to health that only the fittest, the strongest could survive. Only giants and men of extraordinarily physical resistance could live after the manner of natural selection. By them saying that there are giants there, they're saying that the land is so bad that the only way you can survive there is if you're survival of the super fittest. Other commentators, however, explain that their report was a mixture of fact and fiction. Like all propagandists aiming at giving a false and distorted picture of events, they were not aware of the picture they painted or of the contradictions it contained. As Yitzhak Arama points out, it was not just a case of cowardice. They had actually rejected the promised land. If you look further on, let's read the story just a little bit further. We have some extra time anyway. From where we left off when the Jewish people are crying, I'm in Pasuk Bet, page 802, the second Pasuk of Perek Yedalad. Now, Yuvonu al Moshe ve'al Aaron kol b'nei Yisrael. The entire Jewish people complained to Moshe and Aaron, and they complained about them. By Yomer aleihem, they said, kol ha'edah, the whole nation, lumatznu be'eretz Mitzrayim, I wish we had died in the land of Mitzrayim, o levin b'hazeh, lumatznu, or in this desert, we wish we had died. V'lam Hashem me'vil tano la'aretz hazot, why is Hashem bringing us this land, l'tol b'cherem, just to fall to the sword? Nafshinu v'tapenu yu lavaz, our wives and children will be spoils of war. Halo tovanu shuv mitayma, wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Vayomu Yisrael achiv, and then they turn to each other and say, you know, it's not bad idea. Na rosman ashuv alitayma, let's appoint a leader and go back to Mitzrayim.
They have their fish.
Vayipal, yeah, they have their fish and their watermelon. Vayipal Moshe v'Aaron al-Paneihem, Moshe and Aaron fall on their faces. That's the way the Torah describes their davening to Hashem. Before everybody, they don't know what to do. Like, that's it. I'm finished, they say. But Yoshua ben Nun and Chalei ben Yefuna, the last two good men, stand up. Min ha'tarim et ha'aretz. What did they do? They stood up and they tore their clothing. Karu bigdehem. They tore their clothing in mourning. In frustration, by Yomro Kol Adap in Israel, they said to the whole nation of the Jewish people to say, using the exact same language that the Meraglim used in their report, the land that we passed through to explore it, Tova Haaretz Ma'od Ma'od.
Excellent.
It's awesome. It rocks. It's out of this world. Im Chafetz Banu Hashem, Behaviotano Haaretz Hazot. If Hashem wants us, He will bring us to this land and give it to us. In other words, be careful what you're doing. You're messing up our chances. It's a land that's flowing with milk and honey. Don't rebel against Hashem. And she says, don't fear the people of the land, because they are our bread. When as soon as their shadow leaves us, Hashem is going to be with us. Don't be afraid of them. You know what they were going to do to Yoshua and Caleb? They were going to stone them. Uchavod Hashem near Abba Ohamoed al Kol B'nei Yisrael. And all of a sudden they see the glory of God at the Ohamoed in front of everybody. Meaning God is calling to Moshe. Moshe, we need to talk. Vayom Hashem al Moshe. And Hashem turns to Moshe and he says, Anane Yenatsuni Ha'am Hazeh, how long are they going to, you know, nudge me like this? And Moshe davens Hashem. He says, Hashem, please forgive them, and everything will be okay, and they didn't really mean it. And Hashem continues and said, how long? He says, you know what? I've had enough. Like, how long are they going to complain to me? That's it. This generation is not going to make it to the land of Israel. They said they were afraid that their wives and their children were going to be booty and spoils for war. Like, they're not even going to get there. So she quotes that.
And you offer Moshe to make him a donation.
He says, you could be the only one, yeah, but he says, the tapchem asher amartem, your children who you said, lavazihiyah, the children who you said they're going to be spoils of war, vehaveitiotam, I will bring them in, v'yaduotah aret asher ma'ashtem, they will know the land that you despised, that you rejected. Says Rabbi Yitzchak Amarama, in this rejection of Eretz Yisrael, which is responsible for our tribulations and exile, for our being a reproach to our neighbors and a scorn and derision unto them that are round about us, we shall never recover our spiritual and physical equilibrium until we return to it. A very strong statement, he says. But think about it. That's the whole point. The connection. What's the whole point of Chazal saying that this was Tisha B'Av night? Was it really Tisha B'Av night? Again, our question. Did it really happen? Was it really Tisha B'Av night? It's irrelevant.
Right.
The point is, the event was at the magnitude of a destruction of a Beit HaMikdash. Mm-hmm. It was a complete and total, outright, obvious rejection of God and all the goodness that He wants to give us. So I give you the bracha this week. That we see the goodness for what it is. That we have the strength of character to give reports without editorials. And to listen to the good in the reports that we hear. Shavua Tov.